for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, July the 12th, 1992. Final service of the summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Norman Parrish of Guatemala, Central America, is the speaker of the morning.
Let's turn to Mark chapter 10, and we'll begin reading verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And then he charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good cheer, or be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. This is a well-known story. It's the story of a miracle that Jesus performed just before he went to Jerusalem to be betrayed and to be crucified. Perhaps this was his last miracle. His last miracle of healing during his earthly ministry. He was going through Jericho. He was coming from the northeastern part of the country. He was accompanied by his disciples and by a great multitude of people that were on the way to Jerusalem for the Passover. He very seldom stopped or ministered in Jericho. In fact, I only find one occasion, this occasion, in which Jesus visited Jericho. And as far as we know, only two people who lived in Jericho received any benefit from the hands of Jesus Christ. One was Zacchaeus. He was forgiven and saved. And the other was Bartimaeus. He was healed and restored. Jericho was a city under a curse. As you remember, when Joshua and the people of Israel invaded the land of promise, the first city they encountered in their way was Jericho. And God, through a set of miracles, destroyed that city. And Joshua pronounced a curse upon the city and upon the land. He said that any man who ever dared to rebuild the city of Jericho was going to pay heavily for his outrage. He said that he would lay the foundations of the city on his firstborn's body and would lay the gates of the city on his youngest son, the body of his youngest son. And it wasn't until centuries later, maybe 400 years later, that a man, and I forget his name right now, rose up and decided to rebuild Jericho. And what God had said by Joshua, by prophetic utterance, took place exactly as it had been said. He lost his two sons. His oldest son died and was buried under the foundations of the city, and his youngest son died and was buried under the gates of the city. So this city, virtually, was a city under a curse. And when you study the Bible, you'll find that Jericho is a symbol or a type of the world. It was a wicked city. It was a city where people would stop to eat, to rest on their journeys from the Far East towards the Mediterranean. It was a bustling city. There was a lot of commercial activity going on. And as you know, that kind of city will attract a lot of people that are living sinful lives. There was a lot of whores in that city, perhaps a lot of gamblers, just all kinds of people. People that were living ungodly lives. And for some reason or other that we don't understand at this moment, Jesus kind of avoided that city. And when he had to go through, he went straight through. He didn't stop for days and weeks at a time. There were cities, other cities of Israel, that were highly favored of God. One was Capernaum. You know, Jesus set up residence in Capernaum. And some of his greatest ministry took place in Capernaum and in the surrounding area. But Jericho was a city that actually never had a visitation of God during these early years of the Christian era. Well, Jesus was going through the city, and as he came out, as he crossed the gates, as he left the gates of the city, he found a group of beggars. Now, this was one of the favorite places where beggars would gather. They would gather at the door of the temple, or they would gather at the gates of the city. They would gather where there was a lot of movement, where people came and went. And so they were sitting there waiting for somebody with a charitable heart to come and stop and give them, you know, alms. There were all kinds of people there that had physical and even mental disabilities. The blind, the halt, and others were there waiting for some wealthy person, some person with a kind heart that would stop and hand them a few coins or a few pennies. One of these men was Bartimaeus. I'm sure Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus. His fame had gone everywhere. And there wasn't a place in Israel and in the surrounding countries that hadn't heard about Jesus Christ. He was a great teacher. He was a great prophet. And everywhere people had heard about the miracles he performed, how he healed the sick and cleansed the leper and raised the dead and delivered the oppressed. So Bartimaeus probably was hoping that someday Jesus would come through that area and that he would have a chance to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. So when he heard this multitude coming that were singing and shouting, that he began to inquire. He asked around, who is this? Is this a prince from distant lands that is coming with his cavalry on his way to the Mediterranean? And they said, no, it's Jesus, you know, that kind of crazy prophet from the northern part of the country, that imposter, that deceiver. And when Bartimaeus heard it was Jesus, what did he do? He began to cry out with a loud voice. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.
Yes.
And we know the rest of the story. How he had to ignore all kinds of offenses, all kinds of efforts on the part of the other beggars to stop him. He insisted. He persisted until Jesus stopped and called him to his side. And we know that Jesus healed him and restored him fully. But what I am going to talk about this story, not from the natural standpoint, but from the spiritual standpoint. Because I believe physical blindness is a type of what? Spiritual blindness. And there's a lot of Christians today that are blind, spiritually speaking. And because they're blind, they're out there begging God for alms. Because they're blind, they don't know about their possessions. They don't know about their inheritance in Jesus Christ. I find so many Christians that come to the altar and they just beg God to touch them, to heal them, to fill them with the Holy Spirit. They don't seem to understand that, you know, healing, deliverance, the anointing, the baptism, and everything else is our patrimony. I mean, it's part of our spiritual inheritance. And all we do have to do is claim it. We don't have to beg God to help us, to bless us, because as children of God, we have rights. And all we have to do is what? Claim those rights. And yet it's pitiful, and especially to go to some Pentecostal churches and have to hear people moaning and groaning. They sound like pitiful beggars asking God for something that is theirs for the asking. I mean, God is even, how would I say, more anxious than they are to grant them the desires and the petitions of their hearts. And yet, I believe that many times all that groaning and moaning is born from a heart full of unbelief. We're trying to twist God's arm. We're trying to convince him to do something that we're not absolutely sure that he's willing and ready to do for us. Spiritual blindness. Let's study some of the causes of spiritual blindness this morning, because perhaps there are people in this building, in this rather diminished crowd, on the last day of this camp meeting, but there are people here that are blind spiritually. And they're not able to see it clearly what God has provided for us through Jesus Christ. So let's study some of the causes of spiritual blindness. And let's turn right now to 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And the Bible says here, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. says here, the God of this world. And who is the God of this world? Satan. Most spiritual blindness is caused by demons. Demons have gained entry, and they've blinded our minds and our hearts so that we're not able to see and perceive the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded them which believe not. One of the first causes of spiritual blindness is unbelief. Doubt and unbelief. See, a lot of people, because of their religious background, because of their denominational upbringing, have been ministered a spirit of blindness. Let's put it this way, a spirit of unbelief. As I grew up, went to church and then later went to Bible school, I was told repeatedly that, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit wasn't for today, that the gifts were a thing of the past, that the ministries were withdrawn from the church around the first or second century, that we shouldn't expect miracles, that God had given us medical science, and so we didn't have to trouble him with our little pains and aches. You know, that we didn't, deliverance was something that was not needful today because we had the psychologists and the psychiatrists to take care of our emotional and mental problem. And so I grew up with a great deal of unbelief. And I had to, when I came out of Bible school, for the next 5-6 years, I had to unlearn what I learned. And it was a painful process. And it was only through my own personal Bible study under the illumination of the Spirit of God that I was able to come to an understanding of what the Word says about our inheritance in Jesus Christ. A desire was born within me to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to receive the gifts, and to begin to see God working in supernatural ways. And it wasn't until 1962, 1963, that we were ushered into this new era of the Spirit, where the things of God, even the things of Satan, became such a reality to us. See, we were blinded by what? By prejudice and by unbelief. And brethren, there's a lot of people in the church today that are spiritually blind. And they're not able to see that God is willing and ready to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we have ever suspected before. Now let's turn to John chapter 11, verse 40. This is the story of the raising or the resurrection of Lazarus. You remember that Jesus had been ministering quite a distance from Bethany. It took several days for him to walk back to Bethany when he was called by Martha and Mary, because Lazarus, his friend, had come down sick with what had been appeared to be a very serious and perhaps incurable disease. Jesus delayed his return purposely. And the Bible says that when he finally got to Bethany, he discovered that Lazarus had been dead and buried 4 days. So he was beginning to decompose. Rottenness had set in. And so when Jesus said to Mary and Martha that he wanted to go to the tomb, maybe he thought he was going to go and say some prayers before the tomb, or maybe lay a wreath, adorn, decorate the tomb of his beloved friend Lazarus. But when he got to the tomb, the Bible says that Jesus issued some orders. He said, remove the stone, take it away. Yes. And who was the first to protest? Martha. Martha said, Lord, this is an outrage. How can you ask us to do such a dreadful thing? Why, he stinketh already. And maybe the smell even seeped through the tomb. And she said, you know, this is an awful thing for you to even suggest. And so Jesus turned to her and mildly rebuked her. He said, Mark in verse 40, John 11, 40, he said unto her, saith I not unto thee, and the verb there is in the present progressive sense, which means, haven't I told you repeatedly, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. See, in order to see, you must first what? Believe. Doubt and unbelief and mistrust will blind your eyes. So you will never see and never experience the glory of God. So Jesus was laying down here a condition. He said, if you will only believe, you will see God in action. You will see God's power and God's glory manifested. You will see a miracle take place right before your own eyes if you can only believe. So God works in response to faith. One thing I've discovered in my own life and ministry is that faith, let's put it this way, it's not the word, right word, obligates God, forces God's hand. And God will turn heaven and earth over in order to, how would we say, reward a man or a woman that is willing to stick his neck out and believe what he says in his word. Amen? So the first cause of unbelief is what? The first cause of blindness is what? Blindness. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 8. Romans 11, 8. According to this, as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see. Now the Bible says here that blindness is caused by a spirit. And the Bible calls this spirit a spirit of slumber. Spirit of slumber. So it's a demon. And if we are blind, spiritually speaking, brethren, it's because the demon has blinded our hearts and our minds so that we will not see what God wants to see us to see in his word. Let's turn also to Isaiah 29:10, and we'll see that there's another spirit that is mentioned there that is the cause directly or indirectly of spiritual blindness. Isaiah 29:10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And all, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. The Lord has poured out on you a spirit of deep sleep. And even your prophets and your rulers have been affected by this spirit. So that the vision is closed to you like a sealed book. And that's what happens many times when we read the word. We don't find head or feet. I mean, when I used to read the word before receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there were entire passages of scripture that I just couldn't understand. But it seemed to be when I received the baptism that scales fell off of my eyes, spiritually speaking. And I would find things and I would say, why didn't I see that before? The most amazing thing, I read that 10 times over. And I never saw what was written there. But the amazing thing is that, I've been enjoying the life and ministry of Spirit 30 years, and still, when I begin to read the word on a daily basis in my morning devotion, I discover things I had never seen before. And it just grows and grows and grows. See, revelation is not a static. Revelation is progressive. Amen?
Yes.
But we have to have our eyes open. If our eyes are closed through unbelief, our eyes are open through what? Through faith. Amen. So the first cause of blindness is what? Unbelief. And we should examine our own hearts to see if we are not controlled by a spirit of unbelief. We hear a lot of teaching that God is bringing to the forefront, and sometimes we question and we doubt. And I think we should be careful, because there's a spirit of deception that is sweeping the land. But we can be overly cautious to the point that we will miss out on God. Amen. And a lot of people that were moving with God 15, 20 years ago are now stagnated, spiritually speaking. Because we don't want to go beyond what we heard or learned from God way back in the middle 60s or the early 70s.
Right.
We have to be careful. Because God is moving on and we might be left behind. Amen? One of the things I've asked God is keep me pliable so that I'm willing to change and I'm willing to grow. And as I travel, I'm trying to always to, discover what God is doing in different places and in different churches. I believe there's still something up there that God wants to teach us. And we must keep on believing that the restoration of the church is not final yet. That there are things that God is going to do that are going to absolutely leave us open mouthed. Now, the second cause for unbelief for blindness can be found in Ephesians chapter 4. Please turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, let's read verses 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And the Bible says here that Ignorance can cause blindness. Amen? Ignorance is a very dangerous thing. And Paul constantly in his epistles is warning us against ignorance. He says, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Because he knows that ignorance can be used of Satan to deceive us. Amen? The enemy can take advantage of our ignorance of spiritual truth to deceive us and lead us astray. The Bible says that my people are taken captive because they, what? Had no knowledge. That's ignorance. And we cannot tolerate any ignorance, especially in ourselves. God has provided us with so many books and so many teaching cassettes that if we are ignorant, we are ignorant because we're not willing to put forth the expense and the time that is needed to get fully instructed in the Word of God. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about an ignorance that is very common today in the church. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant. They were what? Willingly ignorant. Why? Because they didn't care. No, there's no excuse for ignorance today. Because the gospel is being preached over radio and over television. And we have all these conferences. And we have all that printed matter. And we have all the video cassettes and audio cassettes. There's never been a generation that is as well informed about the scriptures than this generation. And yet, how many Christians are what we would call total spiritual ignoramuses? They don't even know the ABCs of the gospel. I know kids that go through grade school, even through high school, and then when they graduate, they don't even know how to read or write. That's true. That's an appalling fact here in America. And I know Christians that go and attend the Spirit-filled assembly, where they have a Pentecostal or charismatic message, and they've been there for years and years and years, and yet they totally ignore the Scripture. That's pitiful. So another cause of spiritual blindness is what? Ignorance. And don't let that happen to you. Put yourself forth. Spend whatever time and effort and money you must spend to get fully instructed in the work. I've come across many people that say, don't trouble me. Not only don't tell me, don't trouble me. As long as I'm saved, that's enough. I don't want to know anything about that. Because to whom much is given, very much is required. See, the more we know, the more responsible we are. So some people would rather be ignorant because they think that in that final day, they're going to be able to excuse themselves by saying, well, I never knew it. But they never knew it because they didn't want to know it. They didn't want to investigate it. They didn't want to search the Scripture to find out whether these things be so or not. The third cause of spiritual ignorance can be found, or spiritual blindness, excuse me, can be found in 1 John. Will you turn there, please? Is God speaking to your heart this morning? 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and know not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Blinded his eyes. What is John speaking about here? About resentment and hatred towards our brethren. See? This goes together with what we have been talking about this week. About unforgiveness, and about bitterness, and about resentment. If we don't have a good relationship with our brethren in Christ, we can be victims of spiritual blindness. Because hatred towards our brethren, both physical brethren and spiritual brethren, can bring about spiritual blindness. Amen? And we cannot countenance that. We cannot tolerate that. That's why the message that I gave on the root of bitterness the night before last is so important, brethren. Because we are hurting ourselves as long as we tolerate those ugly feelings that we have towards others. In our family or in our church. The Bible says here that hatred, any kind of animosity, any kind of resentment, any kind of enmity, any kind of rancor will cause spiritual blindness. So that God will be doing great things around us and we won't be aware of it. We all know that these are the end times. We all have been hearing that the time is short. The message last night and other messages are warning us about the fact that between now and the turn of the century, some momentous events are going to take place. And yet I think there's a lot of Christians that are going to miss out. And why? Because they're blind. Spiritually blind. Amen? Now let's turn to another cause of spiritual blindness. And I'm sort of rushing through these scriptures. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And let's read from verse 15 through verse 18. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And knowest not thou that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and what else?
Blind.
And blind, and naked. Spiritual blindness. Why were they spiritual? I believe there's two causes right here in this passage. The first one is what? Lukewarmness. What is lukewarmness? Indifference. Apathy towards the things of God. They're neither cold nor hot. Just lukewarm. You know, there's a lot of people that don't want to become committed Christians. They don't want to become radical Christians. They want to straddle the fence. They want to have the best of both worlds. They want to have the best of the world and the best of the church. And they're kind of going back and forth, back and forth. And they never get settled in the truth. And the Bible calls that lukewarmness. I believe, brethren, that either we get in all the way or we should get out all the way. Because as long as we're half-baked, we're a curse and we're a hindrance to the body of Christ. God is calling today the church to total what? Surrender and total commitment.
Yeah.
And it's going to take that if we're going to survive.
Yeah.
And if we're going to overcome in these end times.
Yeah.
So, one of the causes of spiritual blindness is what? You know, that indifference that takes over. You know, a lot of people go to church and the Spirit is moving and they just sit there like a lump on the log. And they look around and see people enjoying the service and they say, what's wrong with those people? They're lunatics. They're fanatics. And you talk to them after the service and you say, well, what did you think of the service? Oh, it was blah. You know, there was nothing wrong with the service. But there's a lot wrong with them. The problem was not in the atmosphere of the service. The problem is in the inward parts of their being. Because they're dead spiritually. They're dead spiritually. That apathy has taken over so that nothing stirs. Nothing gets them kind of excited. Oh, they'll go to a ball game and they'll hoot and holler like raving maniacs, you know. They'll clap their hands and stomp their feet, but they'll come to church and sit there like a block of ice. That's apathy. And that leads to what? Spiritual blindness. Now, what is the other cause of spiritual blindness in this scripture? Verse 17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. What is that? Self-sufficiency. I've arrived. I've got everything I need. There's nothing I'm missing out on. And I found this in a lot of people that were moving God back in the 60s and back in the 70s. You know, they were excited about what God was doing. They wouldn't miss a service. They were right there in the front, and they were praising God and seeking God with all their heart. And today, you know, their attitude is, you know, I've got made. I've arrived. I'm already there. There's nothing more for me to, you know, achieve. That's the attitude we find here. I am rich, and I'm enriched in goods, and I have need of nothing. Need of nothing. Brethren, it's really a sad day when we come to that place when we don't think that we need more of God. The truth of the matter is, no matter how much we have, there's so much more that we don't have. Amen? I don't think most of us here have got coming to about a 10% of what that God has given us. Maybe the very best have come into about a 15% or 20%. And if you think you're in better shape than most of us, you might be in worse shape. There's a lot of people that drop out of church because they think they're too spiritual for the church. And they go out there in a little corner and they isolate themselves and they break fellowship and they think they can cultivate the spirit of their spiritual lives out there on their own. And brethren, they fall into deep delusion. They get deceived about who they are and what they have. So we need counseling, we must confess that we need more of God. Amen? We need more of God. Because if the day comes when we begin to think we don't need God and we don't need church and we don't need Bible and we don't need anything, that we've arrived, we're totally deluded. Spiritual blindness has covered our eyes. The fifth reason for spiritual blindness can be found in Matthew 23. Are you learning something new this morning? Some of these things we don't want to learn. We'd rather be kept in darkness, because then we feel we're exempted from responsibility, from guilt. Matthew 23. Let's start reading verse 13. Woe be unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Amen? Let's go reading. 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides. Verse 17, ye fools and blind. Verse 19, ye fools and blind. Who's he talking to? The Pharisees. Now, they were the spiritual leaders of the day. They were the spiritual elite. They were blameless, according to the law. They were so strict in observing the law and the tradition of the elders that they tithed, and they not only tithed what they, you know, earned at a job, they would tithe of those little herbs they grew in their garden for seasoning. It talks about mint and other herbs that they used to put into their, into the various dishes they prepared as food for the family. They tithe, and not only did they tithe, you remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican? Two men went down to the temple. One was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. And the publican went off into a corner and stood behind a pillar, a column, and what did he do? He began to beat on his chest, say, Lord, be merciful to me. But the Pharisee went, stood right in the middle aisle, where he could be seen by all, and he raised his hands and began to say, Oh, Lord, I thank you because I'm not as all the rest of the men, much less like that filthy publican that's hiding behind that pillar over there. Because I, what did he say? I fast twice a week. Some of us can't even fast once. Uh-oh, that's kind of meddling, huh? The Bible says, if your righteousness is not greater than the righteousness of whom? The Pharisees and scribes, ye shall no way enter into the kingdom of God. They fasted twice a week, and they gave tithes of all they possessed. Boy, they had us beat. So some of us don't fast, and some of us don't even tithe. And here we're hoping to be part of the first fruits company, or of the man-child company, or of the elect company. We have so many names for this privileged group of people. And we don't even fulfill our basic duties. We're so far out there in the stratosphere, spiritually speaking, that we don't realize that God still expects us to fulfill our basic duties as Christians. Amen? Now here Jesus was talking to these spiritual leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, and he calls them blind. How many times has he called them blind? I don't know. But all down through the chapter he says, you blind guys. You're blind as a bat. You remember on a certain occasion these Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked of him, when is the kingdom of God going to be manifest? When is the kingdom of God coming? And what did Jesus say? The kingdom of God will not come with observation. Amen? What did he continue to say? Neither will they say, lo here, lo there. For the kingdom of God cometh without a public display. It's not something extravagant, spectacular. For the kingdom of God is already where? Well, the King James says in you, but the true translation is in you, not in you, but amongst you, or in your midst. Now, I believe both. I believe the kingdom of God must be in us and must also be what?
Around
us. But the kingdom of God was being manifested.
That's right.
The king was there. And wherever the king is, that's where the kingdom is.
Right.
For example, in Guatemala, we have a Christian president, and from time to time, he travels the country. And he's got a mobile government. So, actually, the capital city of Guatemala shifts. to just, while he's in, let's say, in another city, Costa Saltenango, for a day or two, that's the seat of government.
Yes.
And when he goes up to another part of the country called Cobán, for a day or two, that's where the seat of government is. Because where the president and the cabinet are, that's where the government is. Now, Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, was on earth, and so the kingdom of God was being manifested in his day. Many times Jesus said, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you.
Yes.
Some people sitting around waiting for the manifestation of the kingdom in the millennium age or in the eternal age, when the kingdom of God is already taking place.
Amen.
But why couldn't the Pharisees see it?
Yeah.
Jesus has cast out demons, that's the kingdom. Jesus is healing the sick, that's the kingdom. Why couldn't they see that? Because they were blind.
Yeah.
Now what was the cause of their blindness? Did you see it right here in Matthew 24? You scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is living a lie. Pretending to be something that you are not. Putting on airs. It's falsehood. It's falsehood. Because you pretend to be spiritual when you get to church. But how do you live at home? Behind the doors of your house. When you're with your wife and with your family. How do you live when you're at the job? Surrounded by all these heathen, do you crack jokes and like they do? Do you laugh at their jokes? Do you swear? Do you blaspheme?
Huh?
You just want to be one of the boys. You don't want to be rejected. You don't want to be ostracized. You want them to accept you. That's called peer pressure. And we give into it. Young people at school and old people at employment give into that pressure. We don't want to be fuddy-duddies. We all let people look at us and feel sorry for us. So we play along with them. And that's called what? Hypocrisy. The scribes and the Pharisees were blind because they were hypocrites. Whitened sepulchers. Oh, they were so lovely on the outside, but what were they in the inside? What were they? Dead men's bones. Rottenness. You know, foul smells. Worms that were eating the corpses up. And that's what happens, brethren, when we are hypocrites. I think we should be single-minded. I mean, we should be transparent. I think we should be the same at church as we are at home. Amen? Wherever we might be, we should be the same. There should be a singleness in our attitude, in our lifestyle. Amen? You can't be hypocrites. Hypocrisy will blind us to the truth. Okay, now we're going to see the sixth cause of blindness, and we'll go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 21. You remember the story of Hagar? She was the woman that gave birth to Abraham's offspring, and his name was what? Ishmael. This was not the son of the promise, it was the son of the flesh. And when Isaac was born, Sarah said, you get rid of Hagar and get rid of Ishmael. I won't tolerate that woman around here any longer. And the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, obey the words of your wife. That's the only time in the Bible that a man is told to obey his wife. Don't you girls latch onto that and think that's the rule. This is the exception, not the rule. Jesus said, obey. God said to Abraham, you obey. And Abraham protested, and Abraham argued to no avail. Because he loved Ishmael. So finally, what did he do? Abraham was miserly. You know, he was extremely wealthy. And yet, when he threw Hagar and Ishmael out of the house, what did he give them? Huh? He just gave her. Let's go back here to chapter 21, verse 14. Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it to Hagar. Imagine, just a bottle of water and a loaf of bread. You would have thought he would load her down with all kinds of goodies. Maybe he should have sent her away with three or four camels loaded down with all kinds of goodies. He had the resources. But he sent her away nearly empty-handed. And after a very short period of time, Hagar and Ishmael came to a very dry and desolate place. And what happened? What happened to the bread and the water? Huh? Ran out. Verse 15, it says, and the water was spent in the bottle. You know, when we depend on human resources, that's what happens. See, this is man's provision. The Lord showed me this story long, long ago, that if I depend on what man provides, I'm going to fail. But see, where this woman ended up, there was a living, a well that sprang up. What do you call that? An artesian well.
Yes.
But she couldn't see it. What did she do when the water and the bread ran out? She lay her son, who must have been a teenager by then, under some shrubs, and she says, I'm going to go a distance away. I don't want to see that boy agonize and die. She thought death was certain. Amen? And what does it say here in verse 17? The Lord heard the voice of the lad. He didn't hear the voice of the mother, and the mother didn't even pray. Probably the boy was crying out to God, but the mother, she was in such a state of despair that she couldn't even pray. The Bible says, and the Lord heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is.
Yes.
And then verse 19, and God opened her eyes. That means that before this she was what?
Blind.
She was blind. And what had blinded her? Grief. Sorrow. Amen? And this will blind you just as certainly as unbelief will, and just as sure as apathy will. Sadness. So how many people that have lost something very precious and very valuable to them have been blinded by grief? Amen? I've seen so many people that have lost their spouses or lost their children that go into a spiritual tailspin, don't they? And for months and for years, they wander in the wilderness. They can't even feel or sense God's presence. Where are you, Lord? And the Lord's there all the time. But they are what? Spiritually blind. Amen? So she couldn't see until God opened her eyes. You know, the restoration of sight is a supernatural act of God. Now, why did God open the eyes of this woman? Because her son cried out to God. Her son cried out to God. And God opened her eyes so she could see that well. That's what it says here. God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And you know, I believe that's where they encamped. And probably that's where they built their dwelling place. It was one of those wells that is always flowing. So there was an inexhaustible supply of water. And I'll tell you, when you compare the bottle with the well, I learned a lesson way, way back. Don't depend on human resources. You know, down through the years, God has raised some supporters. I remember there was a church in Florida that in the middle and late 70s used to give us about $1,300 to $1,400 a month to support our ministry. That was a handsome sum back then and even today. And then suddenly they cut us off. But since I didn't depend on man, I'd learned not to depend upon man, we just continued, we carried on our program. And it wasn't, 30 days hadn't transpired, that a group in Alabama picked up about half of that.
Hallelujah.
Without them knowing what had happened.
Oh, hallelujah.
There's a church up here in Illinois, Indiana, that many of you know, that used to support us strongly. And because I went there and preached a message that was not to the liking of the pastor. He thought it was an attack on eternal security. Boy, he withdrew the tape, and he told me in no uncertain terms that he was finished with me. And truthfully, he never invited me back, and from that day on, he didn't send a penny to support the ministry. And the church had been given $1,500 a month. Now, these two were the biggest supporters we ever had, and they both dumped us just like that. But see, we didn't have our eyes on that bottle of water. We had our eyes on the fountain of life. Amen. And the Lord never failed us.
Amen.
Huh? The Lord raised up others. $10 here, $20 there. People on Social Security. Some people that were, old and infirm, they started sending in. And our program was never hindered and was never halted because of man's faith. Amen? So we need to learn to trust whom?
God.
And God will open our eyes and show us where our help cometh from. Amen. And it doesn't come from man, it comes from on high. Amen. So what can cause blindness? What can cause blindness? Sadness, grief. Let's turn to Luke 24 and we'll find another instance of this. You read the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus had died and had been buried. And some of his disciples, you know, kind of thought that was the end of the world. So they were walking forlorn down the road to Emmaus when a man totally unknown to them, probably a little disguised, caught up to them. And you remember the story? They walked along and this person each asked them, you know, why were they grieving? Why were they so sad? They began to say, tell them the story of the crucifixion, how, their Lord and Master had been killed. And finally they arrived at a certain place. Well, let's read what it says in verse 16. 15 and 16. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They were what? Blind. They couldn't recognize him. And what had blinded their eyes? What had blinded their eyes? Well, exactly what it says here, that they were what? They were sad. They were sad. Grief and sorrow had entered their lives at the death of their master and teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Then it says in verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made us through, he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were what? Open. That's in verse 31. And they knew him. See? They had been blind. What had blinded their eyes? Sadness, grief, sorrow, despair. And I'll tell you, brethren, we people that are getting up there in years have to be alert. We have to be watchful because we're coming into a stage in our life when most of our relatives and friends pass away. We lose many of our loved ones through sickness or through accident. And it's at this time of life that we can be taken over by what? And grief will blind you, spiritually speaking. I remember, I think I gave here in Lake Hamilton a series of message on the relationship between sin and sickness. And blindness, physical blindness and spiritual blindness, is caused by grief. There's at least six verses of Scripture that can prove that. I don't have time to look them up for you this morning. But you go through your concordance and you'll find out that much of our problems are... The problem we have with our own eyesight is caused by sorrow. So we have to be careful. This will certainly blind us, but we should be praying constantly that God will open our eyes so that we can see and we can understand. Now, seventh reason for blindness can be found in Numbers 24. Numbers 24. We still have a little bit of time, so let's try to bring this message to a conclusion. Numbers 24, and we see in verse 3 that the Bible is here talking about a man called Balaam. And Balaam was a prophet. And I believe he was a true prophet of God. Balaam was a prophet that went sour. I preached a message on Balaam in several different places that I called the story of a prophet that became a witch. A prophet that became a soothsayer. Because Balaam could have been one of the greatest prophets of all time. He had some supernatural gifts that I could envy easily. And one of his gifts that he was a seer. The Bible says here in verse 3, it says, the man whose eyes are open. The man whose eyes are open. He was a seer. He could see into the invisible world. He could see into the future. He was a seer. And yet, brethren, he became blind spiritually. Let's go back here to chapter 22. The Bible says that as Balaam set out on a journey by invitation of King Balak, Balak had sent emissaries to invite him to come to his court to prophesy against Israel, to put a curse on Israel. And he made such a juicy offer of money and power that this man couldn't resist. And as he went, the angel of the Lord stood in his way
to withstand them. You can see in verse 24, and the anger, God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Amen? Now, if you read the story, you'll find out that the donkey that Balaam was riding saw the angel, but the prophet saw not the angel. The donkey had more spiritual insight than the prophet. And sometimes I wonder who was the greatest donkey, the four-legged one or the two-legged one. Because three times he tried to force the donkey to go straight through. And the donkey, you remember what he did? One time he strayed from the path and he was yanked back. And then the next time he leaned against the wall and nearly crushed the prophet's leg. And then the third time he just flopped down the middle of the road and he wouldn't take another step. And the prophet grabbed a stick and beat the whatever it was out of him, you know. And you thought I was going to say the word, didn't you? Beat the daylights out of the donkey. And what happened? Notice what it says here in verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. That means that previous to this he had been what? Blind. He couldn't see the prophet. He was a seer, but he couldn't see. Something had caused him to lose his ability to see.
Yes.
Amen. Now, what was that? Disobedience. See, when Balak's emissaries or ambassadors came, Balaam very, very piously said, "Now, you men tarry here through the night, and I'm going to spend the night in the vigil. I'm going to seek God through the night. I'm going to pray, and whatever God tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do." And what did God do? God appeared unto him, because he was a true man of God. And God said, "Don't you dare go with them." So the next morning, the prophet got pouting and insulting. He said, "You know, I want to go." He didn't actually say those words, but he said, "The Lord won't let me go. The Lord forbade me to go." He wanted to go, but the Lord was, what would we say? The Lord was spoiling his party. So the emissaries went back to Balak and they said, "You know, that man said he wouldn't come, but we discerned that he was really anxious. And you upped the ante. You offered him something better, and we are sure he's going to give in." So he sent some more noble ambassadors higher up in the government, and they came and made the same offer. They made another offer to Balaam. And Balaam said again, what did he say? "Oh, you spend the night and I'm going to go and seek God. I'm going to fast and pray and I'm going to spend the night. I'm going to watch and pray through the night. And whatever God tells me, that's what I'll do." Now, what should he have said from the start? He should have said, "God already spoke. God already told me what I'm supposed to do. I'm sorry. I can't go with you, period." But he said, "No," he sounded very spiritual. "I'm going to seek God and whatever he tells me." And to his surprise, God said what? "Go." Now see, the first time God spoke by his directive will. "Don't you dare go." Second time it was what? His permissive will. That's what you want to do, just go ahead. Well, I don't really believe in the permissive will of God.
Yes, amen.
Huh? I believe just God was giving him license.
Yes.
You just go ahead and do whatever you want to do, but be ready to suffer the consequence. And how many of us, we get married, we think by God's permissive will, or we travel by God's permissive will, or we engage in business by God's permissive will, and it always sours. Because when we act on the basis of God's permissive will, we're acting in rebellion. God is just letting us do our own thing. And our own thing usually is an act of rebellion against God. Amen? So he went. But the moment he took that first step, from that moment his eyes were closed. And he wasn't able to see that angel that was standing there with that sword drawn to stop him on his tracks. And when Balaam saw the angel, he said, "Okay, I'll turn around, I'll go back." The angel said, "No, just go on, but just speak whatever God commands you to speak." See, the man still wanted to go. In spite of all the opposition, he still wanted to go, so God said, "Just go ahead." And that's when he began to go down and down and down till he became what? A fortune teller. And he died by the sword. God's people, the people of Israel, did away with Balaam the same way they do away with a mad dog, with a dog with rabies. He was killed by the sword. He was a menace, a public menace. And it was by his advice that Israel fell into fornication with the Moabites. And what happened? Thousands died by the plague. And who was to blame? Balaam. Their blood was on his hands.
Yeah.
Now, what was the cause of this man's spiritual life? Disobedience. What the bill says, greed. It goes with it. Disobedience and greed. Okay? Now, let's see one more case here in 2 Kings chapter 6. You still with me, brethren?
Hallelujah.
You think this is worthwhile? Boy, it's a warning to all of us. Because for any one of these reasons and more, we can lose our ability to see what God wants us to see in these end times. We can be blinded. Okay? Let's read in 2 Kings chapter 6. This is the story of Elisha and Gehazi. Remember, the king of Syria sent an army to capture not the king of Israel, but the prophet of Israel. He was more afraid of the prophet than he was of the king. And he sent this huge army to surround the city where Elisha lived. Gehazi got up one morning and went out to the outhouse. You know, they didn't have inside plumbing back in those days. So he went to the outhouse and went out there. He saw this army encamped all around the city. And he was terrorized. And he came in running and said, "My Lord, what are we going to do? There's no way of escape. This whole city is surrounded." And what did the prophet say? Calmly, he said, "You know, there's nothing to fear. Huh? Fear not, for they that are with us," in verse 16, "are more than they that be with them." He was not talking about a physical army, he was talking about a spiritual army. And verse 17, "And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." Amen? "And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah." Now what had blinded Gehazi? Gehazi was a son of the prophets. Gehazi was a man that was being trained for the prophetic ministry. All prophets of old had young trainees. They were coaching them. They were discipling them to become prophets. Elijah trained Elisha for the prophetic ministry. Now this man, Gehazi, could have been a prophet. But what blinded his eyes so that he couldn't see all those angels and all those chariots? Fear. That's it, fear. And I tell you, there's nothing that can blind you as fast and as much as fear. Because when we give in to fear, we just cannot see the promises of God. That have to do with our protection and our provision.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And we get frantic. And panic takes over. And we begin to rush in this direction, that direction, seeking for help.
Yeah.
You know, when you come down sick, and you begin to suspect that there's a growth forming in some part of your body, and the first thought is what? Cancer. And boy, there's one of the most terrible kinds of fear is the fear of cancer. Because it's terminal. I mean, most people think if you get cancer, that's a death sentence. You might as well, begin to make plans within 16 months or 12 months, you're gone. So you begin to rush everywhere. You go with this specialist and go with that specialist. And you seek for a second and third opinion. And they run all the tests, very expensive tests. And the diagnosis is you've got. And so then they begin with all the process of trying to destroy that cancer. And you go through an operation. And you go through chemotherapy. And you go through radiation therapy. And it's months and several years. You spend every last penny you have. Your insurance runs out, and you have to mortgage your house, and you have to sell some of the things that you've been able to save down through the years, or you've been able to some of your investments. I don't understand why born again Christians, spirit filled Christians, end time Christians lose their bearings when a disease like that attacks their body. Can't we just stop and trust the Lord? Huh? If it's God's time for us to go, nothing they'll do will help anyways. We talked about Hezekiah, and when Hezekiah came down with that boil, what did God say? He says, "I'm going to heal you. I'm going to raise you up."
And some of us, to justify the use of medicine, say, well, Isaiah told them to put some figs on the boil, you know, a poultice of figs, and that would cure him. I'll tell you something, brother. I'm convinced that poultice of figs was totally useless in this case. Why? Because God said, I'm going to heal him. And if God said he's going to heal him, those figs were unnecessary. God didn't tell Isaiah to tell the king to use the figs. It was on Isaiah's own initiative that he said, put some figs on that. Maybe it was just to boost your faith a little bit, you know. Sometimes we walk more by sight than by faith. But I don't think those figs had anything to do with his recovery. God had given his word. He said, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to raise you up, period. Figs or without figs. Amen? And I'll tell you, brethren, something. We're so dependent on medicine today that when we come down with some kind of disease, we rush here, we rush there. We do what this woman with issue of blood did. We submit to all these painful treatments, all these expensive treatments, and many times to no avail. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that medicine hasn't done great things, but I think we have something of greater value and greater import than medicine, and that's God's power that's available to us through Jesus Christ. But when we let fear grip us, our faith is paralyzed. Amen? And we become spiritually blind. We no longer can see what God has said in the Word so plainly about our health and healing. Amen? I have no doubts that God is our healer. The Bible says, I will take away all sickness from the midst of you. Oh, doesn't Psalm 103 say, He is that forgiveth what? All our iniquities. And that healeth what? All our diseases. If we can't believe that God heals all our diseases, we are not going to be able to believe that God can forgive all our iniquities. That's why a lot of people have even doubt their salvation. There's a lot of Christians that are not, they have no assurance of salvation. Why? Because they can't trust God. If you can't trust God with your healing, it's going to be very hard for you to trust God for your salvation. Amen? Fear is the worst thing that can happen to you. Fear will kill you. It won't be that cancer. It will be that fear. Amen? Because if fear takes over, brother, we're going to submit to everything. We'll go down to Mexico and get some of that lay trail or whatever it's called. Huh? And we'll use all kinds of quack cures that are sold through some of these tabloids, you know. I've known people that have traveled around the world and they submitted to all these outrageous cures. They even go to those psychic healers over in the Philippines and Brazil. Christians are so desperate to prolong their lives that they'll go to a witch doctor and let them perform the rituals over them. And they're not solving the problem. They're just adding evil to evil. Because they're bringing a curse upon themselves and upon their descendants for 3-4 generations and more. See, fear. Fear can blind you. Okay, if we recognize, brethren, that we are blind or partially blind. Remember, Jesus healed that, prayed for that hand that was blind, and he had a partial recovery. He could see men as trees. He could see silhouettes. And Jesus had to minister to him the second time, and then he saw plainly. Amen? Some of us are not totally blind, we're partially blind. Because some of these things are affecting our ability to see beyond the veil of the flesh, to see into the spirit world, to see God at work in the world today. What are we supposed to do? Well, let me just give you the answer. Psalm 119:18, the psalmist cried out to God and said, open my eyes that I might see. What? See what? The wonders of thy word. Amen. See, the answer to every perplexing problem of life is where? In the Bible. The answer to every dilemma we face is in the Bible. I mean, everything we need for life and godliness has been provided for us through the knowledge of Him. This is the knowledge of Him. This is where we get to know God. We can only know God through His Word. But we read the Word and we don't see these things. We don't see in the Bible the answer to our problems. We don't see God ready and willing to supply every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Okay, So we must pray. And what does God do in answer to our prayers? Here we find it in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul was praying for the church at Ephesus. And he said in verse 15, "Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit." What kind of Spirit? Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now, many believe this is the Holy Spirit. Others believe this is a Spirit of God. A Spirit of God. Because the Ephesian church had been regenerated by the Spirit, had been baptized by the Spirit. It was a Spirit-filled assembly. And yet Paul says, may God give you the Spirit of what? You know, have you heard of the seven spirits of God? Have you heard about the seven spirits of God that are before the throne? And the seven spirits of God that have been sent out throughout the earth? You know, many things that we attribute to the Holy Spirit are not really the Holy Spirit in action in our life, but it's the work of the spirits of God. See, when we read in the Bible about the Spirit of Wisdom, we think it's the title of the Holy Spirit. Or the Spirit of Might, we believe it's the title of the Holy Spirit. But actually, in the kingdom of God, there's myriads of spirits, created beings that have been created to minister to God's people in a specific area of our lives. One thing is faith as a gift of the Spirit, and another thing is faith as a fruit of the Spirit. But you know, the Bible talks about the spirit of faith, having the spirit of faith. One thing is prophecy as a gift of the Spirit, and prophecy as a ministry. And yet, the Bible says that the testimony of Jesus Christ is what? The spirit of prophecy. So there are spirits of God that have been created to minister to God's people, especially in these end times. See, the Bible says that the prophets are men of spirit, are spiritual men that have been endued with spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 12, maybe I'm just opening a can of worms this morning or this afternoon, but in 1 Corinthians 14, it says that the spirits of the prophets ought to be subject to whom? To the prophet. Is he talking there about the human spirit? Is it talking there about the Holy Spirit? Or is it talking about the spirits of God that operate in and through the prophetic ministry? The Bible talks about the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation and the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of might. You read Isaiah 6:11 and you'll find out a listing of the spirits of God that were going to be manifested in whom? In the Christ, in the Messiah. It says here in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." That's the Holy Spirit. But then it goes on to say, "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Are these just titles that refer to the Holy Spirit, or are these spirits of God? See, Satan is a counterfeit. And in the Bible, when in spiritual warfare and deliverance, we discover there are all kinds of demons. And there's the spirit of hatred. Well, in the kingdom of God, there's the counterpart, the spirit of love. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us the spirit of what? No, but what? Of love. In the kingdom of Satan, there's the spirit of unbelief, but in the kingdom of God, there's the spirit of what? Of faith. I believe that there are individual spirits that minister to us in specific areas of our life or ministry. The Holy Spirit is over and above all these spirits. All these spirits are subject to the Holy Spirit. These spirits do not replace the Holy Spirit. They cannot take the place of the Holy Spirit. But there are spirits that are sent to minister to us in certain areas of our lives. And Paul, when he was praying for the church at Ephesus, he was praying that God would give them that were already born of the Spirit, that were already filled of the Spirit, he said that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And for what? For what purpose? Let's go back there to Ephesians chapter 1. Maybe this will stir up your curiosity and you'll get in the Word and study a little bit about this subject. It says in chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So how do we overcome spiritual blindness? By the Spirit. As the Spirit of God and the spirits of God minister to us. Amen? We must be open to this. I believe in the end times God is doing a new thing in the earth. Now these spirits of God are not angels, although the angels are spirits of God. It's a different category. Now, there's the angels of God, and there are the spirits of God. And they're spirit beings created and sent to minister to us. Physically, mentally, spiritually. And maybe this is new to you, as it has was new to me. But, brethren, I believe that we are coming into a new knowledge and experience in God. And we're going to need all the help we can get. All the help we can get from God. Not from occult sources, but from God. Amen? So in order for our eyes to be open, so that we can see what God has provided for us through Jesus Christ, we're going to have to be ministered to by the Spirit of God. Amen? Remember what Jesus said to the church there in the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, 18? The diagnosis had been, you're blind. But what did he say? Huh? What did he say exactly? Chapter 3, verse 18. I counsel thee to buy. To buy what? Of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thyself, or anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And God has provided for us the eye salve of the Spirit. Amen? That balm, that oil, the Holy Spirit. And we must anoint our eyes with eye salve that we might see. It's the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's the Holy Spirit. So we need to cry out to God and say, Lord, open my eyes. And He will open our eyes through the Spirit. And if in the process He sends His spirits, the spirit of revelation or wisdom, understanding or knowledge, we must welcome this gracious ministry of the Spirit in our lives. Amen? We must welcome it. Because we need to have our eyes opened. We need to have our minds enlightened. We need to overcome that spiritual blindness that has kept us from seeing and from enjoying God's best, whatever God has provided for us through Jesus Christ. We're very deficient today spiritually because we have no spiritual discernment and understanding of what God has done for us and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? How many of you this morning would admit that you're either partially or totally blind? Come on, raise your hand. We're sometimes in Bartimaeus' condition, where they're begging, and we could be what? Enjoying the fullness of God. But Bartimaeus did the right thing. He cried out. He overcame all opposition. He discarded his old tattered cloak. He was willing to lose in order to win. He was willing to give up his past life in order to come into a new life in Christ. And when he stood before Jesus, Jesus said, what wilt thou that I do unto thee? What do you want? And he could have asked for pennies. He needed money. He could have asked for clothing. He'd just thrown away his old tattered cloak that protected him from the sun rays. But he didn't ask for material things. And we, our prayers usually are, gimme, 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 gimme. We're asking for things that are of little use and little value. No, Bartimaeus said, this is my opportunity, Lord, that I might recover my sight. And Jesus said, thy faith is made thee whole. Go thy way. The faith in Jesus Christ will be the means that God will use to open the eyes of our understanding. And from then on, Bartimaeus followed Jesus and praised Jesus. It's very possible that Bartimaeus stood at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. Because this event took place a week or 10 days before the crucifixion. And the Bible says that Bartimaeus followed him the rest of the way. Amen? You think you need your eyes open? Well, God is ready to do that, brethren. Let's just anoint ourselves with the eye salve. There in that verse it says, buy gold. It doesn't say directly that we must buy the eye salve, but I think some of these things are expensive. They're costly. They don't come easy. We must be willing to avail ourselves of these things by a decided effort on our part, by a decision, a radical decision, that we're going to seek God until He opens our eyes that we might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, let's stand and pray now. Let's ask God to open our eyes. Open up my eyes that I might see the wonders of Thy Word. Amen? There's wonderful things in the Scripture. There's wonderful things in the kingdom that are out there available to us. Let God show them. And let God then provide them so that we might enter into the fullness of God in these end times. Amen? Father, anoint us with your Holy Spirit today. Anoint our eyes that we might see. Anoint our minds that we might perceive. We ask you to anoint us, body, soul, and spirit, so that we will have keen eyesight and keen understanding of these things that you have provided for us through Jesus Christ. We want to come into the mysteries of the kingdom. We want to be able to understand them, and we want to be able to appropriate them, and we want to be able to enjoy them to the fullest extent in these end times. Father, we're sick and tired of being what we have been, just sitting around waiting for months and for years for something unusual to happen. When, Lord, it's there. It's right before our eyes. Take the scales off our eyes, Father. Just remove them so that we can be able to, we'll be able to see what's there ready, available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're hungry for more and more, God, of your kingdom. Lord, help us to know and to understand that we won't fall into deception, that we will not be led astray, that we will not be drawn into one of these little cults that are rising up around the country. Keep us in the straight and narrow path. Keep us down the middle of the road, Lord, that we won't go into these extremes, that we won't go into these excesses that have disqualified so many Christians for spiritual warfare and for spiritual ministry. Keep us sensible, Lord, and sensitive to your Holy Spirit. We ask it in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God. Amen and amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.
Thank you.